Hello, friends. Those of you that have joined us so far, we're just waiting for a few more people to join us. And we're setting up the closed captioning system, so it will just be a couple of minutes. I'll just introduce myself. I am Andrew. I'm the priest at St. Andrew's in Langley, so that's always easy to remember. And I am part of the Episcopal Election Committee. I'll be the moderator here this evening. To start, we acknowledge that we are on the unceded traditional territory of the Coast Salish people, and we are grateful to them for their continued care of this land. Joining me tonight from the Episcopal Election Committee is Brian Watts. Brian, can you give us a wave? Brian will be the timekeeper this evening, and I think when there's about half of the time left, he holds up a yellow card. There's the yellow card, and then when it's almost over, he holds up the red card, and then his finger is hovering over the mute button as well. But hopefully we won't need to use that. The town hall tonight is being recorded for both posterity, I think, and also for other people who cannot attend this evening. And to begin, let us say together the prayer for this synod. I'll just share my screen and we can say it together. Let us pray. Triune God, three in one and one in three, you created the church to embody your mission in the world. We thank you for the gift of your presence, so that we may be still and know your will for us. We thank you for Jesus, who taught us that strength and growth come through acts of humble service. We thank you for the Holy Spirit sent to lead us into all truth. Bless the Synod of the Diocese of New Westminster as we prepare to elect a bishop coadjutor. Keep us steadfast in faith, united in love, and courageous in action, so that we may manifest your love for this world. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our friend and helper. Amen. So our process for this evening involves five rounds with the candidates, all speaking in a different order for every round. It's not a surprise. I think they all know the order they're speaking in. The first round will be a brief round of introduction. We'll hear who the person is, where they are in their current position, their current diocese. And I think we said your favorite book that's not the Bible. Then there'll be three questions. The three questions have been posted on the diocesan website for a couple of weeks now. We'll go through each of those one at a time. And then the final round will just be a sort of a wrap up. And the question is, what is your prayer for the Diocese of New Westminster as we continue on in this process? So without further ado, let us move into the introductions. So again, your name, your current position in diocese, your favorite book besides the Bible. And first will be Alan Carson.
Thanks, Andrew. Hello, everyone. I'm Al Carson. I've been canonically resident in the Diocese of New Westminster since November of 2003. I'm Archdeacon of Lougheed, which includes the 13 parishes north and south of the Fraser River from Maple Ridge and Langley on up to Hope. I'm Rector of St. John the Baptist, which is a hidden treasure of a parish in beautiful Sardis. Some may remember that the Book of Revelation has a letter addressed to the ancient Sardis, where the people had become almost spiritually dead. But as a parish, we have inclined our ear, have awoken, and have come alive in Christ. Now, picking a favorite book that I've read other than scripture has been a bit challenging, but I'm going to mention one that I've read three times in the last decade. It's called Discipleship on the Edge by Daryl Johnson. It's a refreshing and unique journey through the Book of Revelation. It's a commentary that does not read anything like a commentary. It nourishes the soul and enlightens the mind, and it galvanizes the reader into action. So what more could we ask of a book? Thank you.
Thanks, Alan. Next is Philip.
Uh, Hello, everyone. My name is Philip Cochran. I'm the rector of St. Paul's Anglican Church in the heart of the West End, and it covers Yale Town as well. I moved to Canada and to this diocese of New Westminster last year. And I have got a funny accent because I originally come from the north of Ireland and then have ministered in various other places as well. In terms of favorite books, the one that I was going to go for is a classic from my childhood, but which I still draw from heavily, and it is C.S. Lewis and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And partly it's because I just love the imagery and the parallels that can be drawn from it. But the other reason why is because, of course, as you all know, C.S. Lewis comes from Belfast, which is the capital of where I come from. So there you go.
Thank you. Next, Philippa.
My name is Philippa Seagrave Pride, and as of this morning, I'm the priest in charge of St. Mark's Ocean Park, and I also chair the Diocese of New Westminster Mission and Ministry Committee. My favourite book is one that I think many of you will have heard, not biblical in any way, shape or form, and that's by Bill Bryson, and it's Notes from a Small Island, a great commentary on my former home of Great Britain. It looks at some of the quirks and traits of that country, pokes fun at them and asks questions of them. And in so many ways, that's what I've done of my homeland for many years.
Thank you. Next, Priscilla.
Thank you. Thank you, hi. My name is Priscilla Shaw, and I'm named after the Scilla flower. It's a little blue flower that grows on the lawn in the spring. It's not a weed, it's a flower. I'm Bishop Suffragan, area bishop in the Diocese of Toronto, and I was elected 4 years ago today, so it's kind of a special day for me. And I do have a little bit of a book problem, so I have a few to name for you. I have a classic favorite, which is Alice Walker, Temple of My Familiar. I have really been enjoying Audre Lorde this summer, looking at Sister Outsider. And a book that I just recently picked up, but it has become one of my favorites for two reasons, is Louis de Bernier's Captain Corelli's Mandolin. And it's quite a wonderful book because it tells a very interesting story and some good history in the Isles of Greece, but especially for this inscription. I picked it up at a secondhand bookstore, but it says, "Failure to return this book to Dave will result in dire circumstances befalling you." So I thought, oh dear, this is going to be a good read. Thanks.
Thank you. And John.
Thanks, Andrew. My name is John Stevens. Delighted to be with you all tonight. Thanks for taking the time to be with us. I use pronouns he, him, his. I am the rector of St. John Shaughnessy in Vancouver, here in the Diocese of New Westminster. Like the others, trying to find one book as a favorite is a tough thing to do. But as I guess probably ultimate favorite is The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien, a good friend of C.S. Lewis, I believe. Great story about pilgrimage and searching and all sorts of other things. Thank you.
Thanks, John. So we'll move into our first question. As we ask these three questions, each candidate will have 5 minutes to offer their response, and Brian will be keeping track of that. The first question. Some of the qualities valuable in a bishop are good communication skills, pastoring, administration, preaching, spiritual maturity, and others. Which of these qualities or others you might suggest represent your greatest strengths? First, we'll have Philip.
Thank you. when you're talking about the role of bishop, I can't help but say that, you know, I aim to grow as a Christian. So one of my first things that I would want to say is that I would never want to say I'm always on a journey of growth and hopefully maturity. And I would hope to draw other people into that life as well. But I will answer that more fully in one of the other questions. So I just wanted to sort of mark that up front and say that I'm a disciple like the rest of us on a journey. And I hope we can all go on it together. I do want to encourage diverse opportunities for lay and ordained people, which are relevant and accessible. My teaching ministry, which I'm passionate about, I try to do everything in a way which is accessible and is able to be translated by people and can take the message to other people as well. The one I wanted to kind of highlight first was actually not on the list, which was discerning and nurturing vision. I've learned over 30 years involved in church leadership, both as a lay and ordained person, that that takes time and patience, and that it requires a lot of listening, a lot of building relationships, and all the rest of it. But as the bishop, you have an opportunity to kind of shape that and to give it an energy and to direct it. And I think I'm quite good at that type of thing. We need vision. We need to be able to discern what our priorities are, because that then releases and directs energy and enables us all to move together. It also overcomes a sense of working in silos as we do that. So that sense of coming together, working through stuff, owning both the joys and the challenges and working together on that. So for me, the discerning and nurturing of vision and then working it out and articulating it and embodying it is really critical to this. Linked to that is kind of the overseer role, which is scanning the horizons, looking at how things are changing, looking above the day-to-day of chaplaincies and ministries and parishes to sort of see, well, where's things going and where do we need to tack and change in order to get to that new place? And for me, I'm reminded of Pope Francis talks about, in the role of a bishop, talks about needing to be familiar with the wide expanses of God's field and not just the narrow garden. And I think there's a lot in that, which I think is true. I tend to think in those bigger ways, and I think that's a natural strength of mine. The last one I just wanted to touch on was communication, because all of these things are fine and dandy, but you need to be able to communicate them well with a range of people, both within the church, at every level of the church, and also outside the church. And so I'd want to say something about communication, about the fact that I try and use accessible language. I try and be an accessible and approachable face. I use a range of technologies, including social media. I have a concern for the people that we're not talking to. I think that as bishop, you can be a visible expression of belonging to a wider community. And I think I would do that well. And then finally, just to say that I think I'm pretty good at interpreting the needs and concerns of the world to the church, and also speaking life-giving, helpful contributions into wider society at whatever the level that is, which is a gospel which actually transforms and brings hope. So those are the things that I wanted to bring to this question.
Thank you. Philippa, you are next.
Thank you, Andrew. I want to start just by saying that being self-aware is something that I've had to learn hard over the years. I was ordained relatively young, and accepting the gifts that I've been given and not being too self-effacing about them and thinking these are gifts that I've been given as part of my Christian discipleship. And I think my greatest gifts lie with pastoring, pastoral care, pastoral relationships. For I believe that the pastoral relationships are key in so much of what we do as clergy, deacons, priests, bishops, and as lay members. Pastoring builds bridges in communities, and they provide bonds that bring people together. And knowing each other is a way of fostering those relationships so that we can actually talk honestly and open with each other, knowing a sense of history, a sense of who we are. And pastoring influences so many different aspects of ministry. Those connections that you make are valuable, whether they be people within your congregations or within the wider community. And as a bishop, you meet all sorts of people at all sorts of events, and having a relationship, whether it be fleeting or deep, is important. And I think when you know the context you're working in, the people you are working with, that also assists you in your preaching. And I've always felt that my preaching is one that actually relates to the people who are around me. It's preaching at a very ordinary level that uses models and forms of communication that most people can understand. A level of understanding of scripture and of God and of our relationship with Jesus in ways that people can really relate to. I promised tonight that I wouldn't swear to the former dean of the cathedral in my speeches, but sometimes when you use the language and the examples of everyday life and the situations that can really shake us and also excite us in our preaching, people relate to them and feel that there is a strong connection with their everyday and very normal lives. Because scripture, faith, and relationship with God needs to be at the heart of our everyday normal activities, when things are going well and when things are going badly. And being a pastor and a preacher means that you can bring these things together so that people can truly live into their faith. But I also think that I'm an able administrator. Being an archdeacon, being chair of one of the committees, being a parish priest has taught me many different levels of administration over the years and the importance of some of those systems and needs for a diocese. I've never been a fan of going to meetings for the sake of it, but I know that these systems are in place to allow people to be heard and to be listened to. Those voices that perhaps wouldn't necessarily be heard in other places. So I feel that gifts of administration are key to who I am at this point in my ministry. But I think one stream that goes across all of these gifts and strength is that of collaboration, of working well with others. As I made my notes of this question, I wrote, it has always been important to work well with others. But I felt that this sounded a bit like my school report card. Plays well with others, but has a tendency to is at the heart of so much of what we do as Christians, working together with our strengths and our challenges. And I hope that I bring with me the strength of years of team ministry, of working with others, listening to others, and taking responsibility alongside others for our mission and ministry. And through all of this, one of my strengths too is my slightly weird sense of humor. Thank you.
Thank you, Philippa. Next is Rosilla, please.
Thank you, Andrew. I think one of my qualities that I bring to this role is that I'm a listener. I practice listening. Poet Judith Hill said, "Wage peace with your listening." I learned this as a student resident supervisor many years ago, where many students were simply homesick and lonely, longing for the comfort of home and needed a listening ear. I learned this also when I went around as a witness, an ambassador of reconciliation for the Anglican Church in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission process in Canada. I know that many of you will have attended the Vancouver National event and perhaps regional events as well. I met some of you there, where we listened with the ears of our hearts and we had no opportunity to respond or to pastor or to comfort or to offer prayers for healing. So we were really formed in listening in that event. I call that compassion training. When our hearts are moved and our ears are opened and our mouths stay shut, that the circle may be made bigger. I bring also an ability to connect people around an idea or an interest, be it dealing with the isolation, grief, and shock of COVID, for example, be it feeding the hungry on the big city and the small town streets, visiting the imprisoned in the local super jail, as we have one here in Lindsay, establishing relationships with decision makers for environmentally sensitive projects, or even just connecting through celebration with joys as our, for example, with our international celebrity orca, Taliqua, and her new baby, J57. Woo-hoo. Pope Francis writes that the gospel of the marginalized is where our credibility is at stake. So we need to connect around an idea or an interest and are marginalized and work together on that. And I'm pretty good at connecting people with those things. managing various agendas and priorities is a sort of daily thing, but it's a skill, I think, that's a good one that I bring. Also, holding up the vision and having difficult conversations, it's important. It's not easy, of course. I'm not conflict averse, though, so I don't jump into it, I confess, but I'm able to have difficult conversations, all things going well with God's intervention and grace involved. I also have a skill of being strategic, but I don't have to own the outcomes for various things that we start, be they missions, ministries, outreach projects. I don't take ownership necessarily in those things. To God be the glory, and the failures often are mine, so I confess that. But it's good to be strategic, and that's something that I have an eye for. And also, I'm well connected throughout the Anglican Church, both in Canada and across the Communion, and that's a skill that I really enjoy developing. I'm happy to be in this process tonight. Thanks.
Thank you. John, please, will you go next?
Great. Thank you, Andrew. Jacinda Ardern, the Prime Minister of New Zealand, recently said to me, leadership is not about necessarily being the loudest in the room, but instead being the bridge or the thing that is missing in the discussion and trying to build a consensus from there. These words make a lot of sense to me. They seem very fitting for my style of leadership. In terms of my strengths, I think that I have a number that fit in with the qualities outlined in the question. The three that I want to focus on in particular are pastoral care, preaching, and experience. In the role of a bishop, it is imperative to be a good pastor. While sometimes the position calls for strong administrative skills and clear leadership and good communication skills, which I do possess, these need to be offered from the perspective of compassion and pastoral care. Being a good listener, a community builder, able to respond in a crisis, aware of more perspectives than only one. We are called to do justice and to walk humbly, and a pastoral presence really speaks to this. In my parish, I'm recognized as a strong pastor. I care deeply about those linked to St. John Shaughnessy. I'm there for them in times of stress and doubt and disarray. I want to know when a crisis comes. I want to offer presence, prayer, and peace. Throughout my ministry, I've been involved in pastoral care beyond the congregation, as well as a fifth step counselor, ministerial hospital chaplaincy coverage, and currently I continue to take a weekend on call at BC Children's and Women's Hospitals. This work has been essential to my ministry, and this would carry forward as bishop. It is linked closely with reconciliation and finding ways forward. It is connecting with those who might feel pushed to the margins, like those in the LGBTQ2+ community. It is responding with compassion as clergy and parish leadership face trying times. A compassionate, present, pastorally available bishop sets the tone for the diocese and the church. Secondly, preaching. Preaching is an integral part of our worship as Anglicans. Engaging, thought-provoking, well-communicated, well-organized, relevant preaching is one ingredient in growing and developing a parish. How are the words of our Holy Scriptures, the Gospel of Christ, to be interpreted and presented for us here and now in 2020? How do some of the issues of our society, like racism, climate change, drug overdoses, homelessness, isolation, spiritual disillusionment, science and faith, all get linked in with our worship and the sacraments? It is vital and important in the life of the parish and the life of the diocese. And thirdly, experience. I've been ordained for 29 years. I've been around for a little while. I have been rector of small parishes and larger ones. I've led parishes to grow, renew, remodel, and rethink everywhere that I have been. My current parish of St. John Shaughnessy continues to grow. I've been part of constructing new buildings, including a new church in Squamish. I have worked with people in our Catholic Church of all backgrounds and traditions. I've been involved in parish life in different parts of this country. I've prayed with people, invited God's blessing on marriages, welcomed newborns, wept with individuals, heard confessions, brought about change and new vision. This is important in the life of a bishop. I also have much experience at many different levels of governance of this diocese and other places. I've been an archdeacon, a regional dean, at General Synod, on Diocesan Council, part of committees, task forces, study groups, planning groups, vision groups. I've studied the finances, the governance, and many parishes of this diocese. I have been part of seeking to further the realm of God in this place and at this time. I have a strong sense of the great things that have taken place here in the past and how to move forward. Pastoral care, preaching, and experience are three qualities I offer as strengths to continue to build up and transform parishes and this diocese. Thank you.
Thank you. Alan, you're next, please.
Thank you, Andrew. I believe that it's almost impossible to be a good teacher, preacher, pastor, or even to have depth of spiritual maturity without being a good listener. To learn, we have to listen. So for me, what becomes foundational in pastoring or preaching or growth as a spiritual leader is for me to first listen to the Spirit of God. It is God's first invitation to us. Be still and know that I am God. Listen, learn, be open, and be willing to see things anew. They're all foundational qualities required to be an effective deacon, priest, or bishop. And in preaching, we must listen to the Spirit and to the Word, but we must also listen to the heart cries of the people that we will be expounding God's Word to. We need to listen to the needs and the cries of the community that the parish is planted in. But more than anything, we need to listen with a teachable heart to Scripture. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit teaching us and deconstructing our perception and understanding in order for us to experience the witness, the grace, the love, and the mercy of God breaking into humans' lives through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is what makes the Word of God alive. The Word calls us to new life over and over again. The Word teaches us a new way of being, a new way of living, a new way of loving, which is actually an ancient way. Good preaching happens when my heart has been opened to hearing afresh the Word of God. Good preaching happens when I encounter the light of Christ breaking into my life. I seek to be a good preacher. I seek to be a faithful preacher. And sometimes after a sermon, I am affirmed by a beaming hearer or a tearful one who has told me that God has touched their heart, mind, or spirit. It is through the same listening skills that as a pastor, I connect with people. We all lead complicated lives full of many distractions. My call as a pastor is to help people see and know the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. This can be difficult for all of us in the middle of a pandemic. Pandemics are exhausting. Mountaintop experiences can help us to know the presence of Christ in our lives, and hopefully we have had some of those. Deep, dark valleys can lead us to a stillness where we may be able to hear God clearer. But we are not currently on a mountaintop or a dark valley. We are in the middle of a pandemic, a place of disorientation, a place of confusion, a place of chaos. As we have learned, God does good work in chaos, bringing life and creation into being. I pray that together we will be able to help each other rest in Christ and celebrate all that God is doing and will be doing among us. I am grateful that God has gifted me with the gift of faith, whether in the chaos, mountaintop, or valley. I bring to my preaching and I bring it to my pastoral work as I continue to grow in my relationship with God through Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, Alan. That ends the answers to the first question. So why don't we just take a minute in silence, take a little break. You can close your eyes. You can find your feet grounded into the floor. And we'll just take a few moments of silence. Okay, ready for question number two. Question two. What personal faith practices do you find most nourishing in your daily life? How would these practices vitalize and influence your leadership style as bishop? And we begin question two with Philippa.
I want to start by saying at the heart of my personal faith practice is the Eucharist. The Eucharist has been at the heart of my worship as a young person in rural Shropshire all the way through until now here in this pandemic. And in fact, these last few months in the pandemic has been the longest time since my confirmation that I went without the sacrament, and boy, have I felt it. But when we look at the liturgy of the Eucharist, the different elements of the liturgy speak to me in so many different ways, and on different days they resonate more. When we think about it, we have welcome, we have scripture, we have learning, we have confession and reconciliation, we have silence and time for reflection, we have intercessory prayer, we have the breaking of bread, and there is the giving and receiving of a blessing. And then we're sent out to get on with it, to get on with living the faith. And when I look at the elements of the Eucharist liturgy, I see that on days when I'm incredibly busy and maybe even zoomed out, I need the silence and the quiet reflection to nourish and vitalize me. Other days, I need that time in confession and reconciliation to truly get to the heart of what is disturbing me and keeping me at a distance from God and folks in faith. But also, there is that issue that I can't always get to the Eucharist on a regular basis daily. So the offices of morning and evening prayer are also critical to that framework. And over the years, I've used different versions of the office from the Church of England, from the Church of Canada, the Franciscan prayer group, the daily with God, and some days it's just taking the time, sometimes even in the car, as I busy myself driving here, there, and everywhere, just to stop and spend time with God. And as much as at the moment the view of where we are isn't great because of the smoke, I often take myself out into the countryside or to a place that brings me peace to spend time with God. And if anybody needs a new place to go, I recommend the Alouette River. But knowing that God is with us in our prayer life, in our daily life, is important. And sometimes I need that discipline of daily prayer to focus me on the needs of my ministry and the needs of my own prayer life and the needs of the people that I'm serving. And as a bishop, I feel that it's even more important to know your sources of vitality. Knowing that others are praying for you too is a part of my daily spiritual practice. A prayer life needs to be genuine. It needs to be honest and it needs to nourish you. And over the years, when I've grown in maturity from a young Christian through to now a middle-aged Christian, I realize that those practices have changed as my personality and my maturity has changed. So being it's open to new experience, but at the very heart of it is that joy of being there to break bread with others, that I am nourished and I'm being given the gift to nourish others. Prayer vitalizes all of us, and some days we need it so much more than others. But I want to know that as I can hand my burdens over to God at the end of a busy day, I know that my next morning will start with prayer and blessing. And know that whatever is going, God is never far from my heart. Thank you.
Thank you. Priscilla, you're up next.
Thank you. So we are all already beloved by God. So our faith practices, my faith practices, serve to remind me of that. I want everybody listening to remember, you are a beloved child of God. Just rest in that for a moment. My faith practice is prayer. And this is the exercise where I find God resting in me and me resting in God. This is some wisdom from my spiritual director as well. And as you know, I like books. I like prayer books from different traditions and different parts of the communion. I enjoy observing the office, connecting into prayer groups virtually these days. I especially enjoy gospel-based discipleship, which is a program our Indigenous brothers and sisters engage with regularly. It's a wonderful process where we read the gospel of the day and then we ask three questions. The first question is, what word or phrase stands out for you from that gospel reading? Then we read the gospel again and we ask the second question, what is Jesus saying to you in that gospel reading? Then we read the gospel a third time and we ask the question, what is God calling us? What is Jesus calling us to do coming out of that gospel of the day? It's a very good devotional exercise and pretty easy to pick up. So I invite you to look into that. I'm also very fond of poetry and meditation. As an aside, my good friend and colleague in ministry, Sheila, died in June of a fierce cancer that spread throughout her body. I visited with her, not enough, over most of a year that she spent in treatment and isolation pre-COVID, battling courageously and persistently for healing and for a cure. She shared with me that she found healing when she was no longer identified by the cancer, but became herself again. She was a person with a disease. Through powerful prayer and visions gifted to her in her healing journey, in this life, Sheila found her rest in God, and she found peace. She knew that she was divinely loved, and that love is what life is really about. So prayer helps me connect with love. It helps me enter into the world rather than get away from it. It helps me expand my understandings and grow in compassion and loving kindness. And prayer helps me to be intentional and to expand my heart. Thank you.
Thank you. Next is John.
Great, thank you. I have discovered over the last number of years how important pilgrimage is in nourishing my daily faith life. I've walked a number of pilgrimage routes, the Camino de Santiago, Lindisfarne, Iona, just to name three. I've ventured on other hiking, canoeing, or walking paths, and this has been vital to my relationship with Christ and the integration of the holy with their routine. I begin every day with prayer. I start with the daily office of reading, psalms, prayers, and gratitude. And from there, I begin a regimen of physical exercise, which usually involves running or swimming or walking, biking, or sometimes yoga. The combination of the two has greatly supported my spiritual and physical well-being, as they are often linked. When I take off the running shoes, the day is ready to begin in a whole variety of ways. In addition to that, I utilize a number of other faith practices, such as journaling, writing of prayers, spiritual direction, retreats, labyrinths, and others. I also read a varied number of different theologians and thinkers. Some of my favorites are Ilya Delio, Teilhard de Chardin, Joan Chittister, Murray Sinclair, Desmond Tutu, Martin Luther King Jr., Barbara Brown Taylor, John Bell, Peter Gomes, Mary Oliver, John O'Donohue. I also continue to have fascination and feelings of awe and gratitude when I consider the beauty of this world, the interrelatedness of all species, the true meaning of ecology as we walk our walk, the recognition of love, the transformation of grace. But this all centers around the gathered community in prayer. Parish worship is where all this is linked and woven together. I love parish ministry. I'm deeply honored to be able to pronounce God's blessing, God's absolution, the Eucharistic prayer, the words of baptism. I'm deeply humbled by being called to offer words at a hospice, or a wedding, or on Easter morning. I continue to be spiritually fed by the simple elements of bread and wine, which nourish with spiritual food and guide my actions and my prayers. As a day ends, I return home and am grounded once more with holy words of night prayer. Lord, it is night. The night is for stillness. Let us be still in the presence of God. A bishop, a presbyter, a deacon, all Christians must be grounded in prayer and solitude with God. They each must know the way to which they are called. A strong bishop knows the love of God in their soul and lives in a way that reveals that light. My pilgrimage would continue as the bishop, and I hope would inspire others to pilgrimage as well. Thank you.
Thanks, John. Next up is Alan.
One friend and brother in Christ has what can be rather an annoying practice. He will often ask the question, "What has God been saying to you recently?" It's really a question about faith practices. It is asking, is your relationship with God active and growing? An active and growing relationship requires faith practices of prayer, scripture reading, and active listening. Now, none of these are separate activities. They're all interconnected. For me, one of the most nurturing activities is weekly preparation for Sunday preaching. Our lectionary follows a 3-year cycle, which means as a priest, I'm on my 9th time through the cycle. Now, I keep copies of past sermons, but I never go back and look at them. My relationship with God is active and ongoing, so I want to be open in my heart to hear the Word of God afresh. It's a daily activity. I usually start by reading the passages for the coming Sunday in the afternoon of the Sunday before. Then each day I read, I listen, and I reflect, jotting down thoughts and notes and journaling about it. In addition, I use what is called the Book of Common Prayer app on my phone. Now, the phone reminds me it is time for morning or midday or evening prayer. I get a little signal. Now, I don't always follow the liturgy that's available in the app, but I always stop and pray when the reminder goes off. It would depend on what's happening at the time. These are times when I pray for those in my parish or family or other needs that I've been drawn to my attention. Scripture calls us to pray constantly, which is certainly a bit of a challenge. I think this is tuning your heart to God. How often through my day is God central in my thoughts? Do I think about God? Does God come to mind? Are there times in the day when I have a growing desire to be alone with God? And I have found over my lifetime that that desire keeps increasing. When I wake up in the night, or if I wake up in the night, my heart does turn to prayer. And when I awake in the morning, I know God is greeting me at the start of a new day. My spouse is a nurse who works 12-hour shifts, 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. I start to get excited if I am home, usually. I start to get excited around 6 p.m. because I know she'll be home soon. And by 7 p.m., I just have to go out and sit outside and relax and look for and wait for her arrival home. Love does that to us. I have a love relationship with Christ. I get excited with the thought of being able to be alone with God. It is not any particular faith practices that are nourishing per se. It is God who is nourishing. And sometimes it is very surprising in what God uses to bring nourishment or how that nourishment gets delivered. These practices are grounded in a heart open to listening and learning, and a faith that embraces our Lord's promise to never leave us or forsake us. It requires nurturing and investing in relationship. As bishop, especially during a pandemic, when large gatherings are not doable, I would seek to spend time with clergy and parishes individually so that together we can celebrate all that God is doing among us and encourage one another to continue to turn our hearts to Christ.
Thank you. And Philip, you're up next.
Thank you. For those of you who know me, this might come as a bit of a surprise if I said I really value structure when it comes to matters of deepening my faith and my relationship with God. But that is something gotten older that I've realized I need more and more. And actually, structure has been so important during this pandemic. I think when everybody was making their changes in the lockdown, one of the first things that we did at St. Paul's was that we opened up, if you like, morning prayer. So I've done morning prayer Monday to Friday online live stream. And for several months at the beginning and starting again, we went to night prayer compline as well, inviting us together as community to do that. So many of my parishioners and others who've joined in must be heartily sick of me doing the morning prayer and stuff. But anyway, it is part of the structure. For the first 3 months of the pandemic, I was also supporting clergy around the world as they were navigating this. We had a kind of a Zoom call going on, and that was one of my first practices. So it did mean I had to get up at 6 a.m. in order to kind of get going for the 7 o'clock Zoom call and all the rest of it. But the importance of supporting other people has been pretty foundational to my own expressions of deepening my faith. The structure that I have now is shaped around the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And so the Great Commandment invites us into intimacy with God, to love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and mind. And that leads us then into the world as we seek to love in word and deed. So that's a big part of my own understanding of how I shape the day. I am, as the Archbishop of Canterbury says of himself, he's a spiritual magpie. Those of you who have read my paperwork will know that I have a fairly eclectic church experience over the years. And so I still draw from all of those things. I'm one of those annoying people that people try and pigeonhole me as, are you this? And I go, well, actually, I draw from all of these things through the day. And I'm fed by the variety of those Christian traditions through each day. So for me, it is a time of, the first thing I do in the morning is I pray the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And then I pray for my children who are in England. And so that's just part and parcel. Before I get up in the morning, that's kind of the first two things that I do. And then I get up and very quickly we're on to morning prayer. And I enjoy discussing the scriptures. I really love discussing the scriptures and the readings with those who tune in as well. That's really important to me. So there's an element of me where I've always valued doing things in community that's helped me. That is then balanced out by the fact that I also crave times, like others have said, when I can be on my own with God. So I tend to find a time around lunchtime when I can go off and be with God. And you might find me drawing on all sorts of very unstructured ways of being with God. But I find that so critically important to my own sense of well-being. One of my other spiritual practices, which may seem really odd, is that I try and have a significant conversation with somebody outside of the church every day. And I think that has absolutely happened more days than not. And those have been so exciting. And those have fed me so much as well. But to have it reminds me and roots me that with people who are outside the life of the church, we don't forget them in the midst of everything else that we're doing. And then at the end of the day, have complin and also the practice of examine, a prayerful examining of the day, which helps me with boundaries, helps me with thinking about forgiveness of myself and others, and processing joys and struggles as well. How that impacts my leadership, I want to say that it makes me more pastoral, because I pray for lots of people in and through the day as well. And that changes my heart, and I become a more compassionate person as a result of that. And that's really good. And then I also set boundaries for myself and others. Those who have worked with me will know I'll ask questions around, have you got boundaries? That would also be part of my my practice as well. And finally, I've learned to do bullet journaling. I can't do this long kind of handwritten stuff, but I can do bullet point, and that I found to be really effective. And I've grown immeasurably as a result of those things. And I'd hope that that energy, that vitality would spill over into every aspect of what I do, both as a presbyter and also if I was the bishop. Thank you.
Thank you, Philip. One of the prayer practices that we use in my house with my spouse and my boys is we invite everyone in the room to take up a deep breath. Imagine that you are filling yourself up with God's love. You can breathe God's love into all the places in your body that might hurt, where you might feel sadness. And then you can breathe out some of those things and let them go. So I'll invite you now to take a deep breath in. Imagine you are breathing in the love of God. And then breathe out and let it go. A second time, take a deep breath in and breathe in the love of God. And as you exhale, release some of those things into the loving arms of God. And a third time, breathe in the love of God. And then exhale again and breathe out into the world. When you practice your breathing this way enough, you'll find that by the end of it, you are breathing in the love of God and then also breathing out the love of God to your neighbor. All right, our third question, question number three. What is one part of our diocesan profile you feel would stretch you if you were elected bishop? What learning or growth would you undertake if you were elected bishop to become more comfortable in that aspect of your ministry as bishop? And Rusilla, you are up first this time.
Thank you. That's an inspired breathing exercise. Thank you for sharing that with us. Really appreciate it. I wanted to start this question with saying there are so many exciting things happening in this diocese. The Holy Spirit is very active. And with the words of the promise from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, 11, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future with a hope. I want to say, take heart, Diocese of New Westminster. There are great things in store for you. So as I look and pray about the profile, there are a number of things that will stretch me, but two things in particular leapt out at me, and I will share them quickly with you. The first thing is I say with humility and respect that I acknowledge that I ain't from here. So getting to know you and to learn about your parishes, your ministries, your outreach and mission, and your growing edges and your shining glories, it will take time to come and see you in this strange new world. We'll have to be creative about that. But getting to know you and spending time together will be a number one thing. And a second thing is that I'm not familiar firsthand with your School for Parish Development, which has been so effectively set up to mobilize parishes and to develop leadership, both lay and ordained. And it's really good work. It looks really exciting. And I would like to take a course in it to learn more about it and to continue the good work that has such healthy roots already established in the diocese. So those are the things that will stretch me to start with. Thanks.
Thank you. Next up is John.
Thank you, Andrew. So when I read over our Dawson profile, I continue to be struck by the breadth and the depth and really the beauty of ministry here in New Westminster. We offer profound worship. We feed thousands. We stand up for our planet. We seek true reconciliation. We walk the streets offering compassion. We find times of retreat and prayer and transformation and holy encounter. But it also must be said that in the profile, there are many growing edges and gaps. Some churches are shrinking. Some parishes or ministry centers are struggling financially. Some are finding it hard to find individuals able to take on new roles. There are many areas of social justice that are prodding and beckoning the church of today for a response and a new vision. All of this seems to be asking, how are we to be Christ Church in this time? And this brings me to the area that would stretch me. The area of reconciliation with Indigenous people will stretch me. While I have experience of numerous interactions, meetings, gatherings, I am aware that reconciliation involves a lot more listening, intently and carefully. It takes much time and the changes come slowly. It takes much more care than agreeing with it in principle. It is hard work. It is relational work. It is intentional work. Racism, social injustice, the history of residential schools, the governance of land are not quickly solved and changed. This will stretch me to learn, to grow, to listen, and to discern. But it is an area that I'm committed to following. I'm committed to working with leaders within our national church and leaders locally here in British Columbia to guide and to support. The Anglican Council of Indigenous Peoples will be a voice within and separate from the national church, which will lead and teach. I would take seriously the work of Truth and Reconciliation Commission. I commit to gaining new knowledge and guidance and taking time to listen and seeking ways that really respond. Related to this is another stretch, this current crisis of living in this pandemic. When all of our churches could not have in-person worship, most of us scrambled to come up with some kind of solution. It was a stretch for the whole diocese. I don't have a background in technology or video presentation, but quickly linked with people who did. It was not long before our parish and many others too I know discovered that there is a very large and very interested, engaged, and curious congregation online. We discovered that many in our society want to know more about us and the meaning of faith and a connection to Christ. Perhaps they seek a safer and less intimidating place to explore life, spirituality, and living. In online presentations, though, we as a diocese need to be more nimble. And I see that as something to stretch me to see new opportunities in how we are the church in this world. As in the area of reconciliation and also the response to the pandemic, I see my role as bishop to be encouraging, enabling, and supporting new leaders, new ministries, and new options. We need to continue to be more diverse, more responsive, more representative of the world that is all around us, more open to the leadership and the wonder of the Holy Spirit. We have an excellent Synod Office staff who can offer much to help this diocese embrace the future. We have many talented deacons and priests who need room to be creative. We have archdeacons, regional deans, lay leaders, and many others who will be vital as we step toward our future. The stretch in this is that the role of the bishop, my role as bishop, is not to try to take control of every aspect of our diocese, but to support and enable other leaders, strengthen a parish vitality, seek new possibilities from a variety of places. I'm a community builder who recognizes the incredible potential of all of us coming together to be the body of Christ in this place. I am to be a leader who, as Jacinda Ardern says, is a bridge, one who fosters good relationships
and strong connections, able to hear diverse voices, is able to move forward, giving room for new possibilities to come to the forefront. Thank you.
Thanks, John. Next up is Alan.
Thanks, Andrew. Our diocesan profile makes this proclamation. Our God seeks justice for the oppressed. And so then, as a diocese, we commit to engage in the work of justice. And that's the most challenging part of the diocesan profile. It's challenging partly because we all know that God seeks justice for the oppressed. So therefore, we must support justice. However, seeking justice is much more than giving mental assent to a statement. Seeking justice means repentance, transformation, and action. For justice to happen, God needs to reveal to each of us the ways in which we are currently not advocates for justice. It is not that we are not in favor of justice, it is that we are not aware of how our lives have been shaped by the systems that created the injustice. Let me give you an example to help make this clearer. As a diocese, we went through the difficult and challenging work of shifting towards a stance of justice for the LGBTQ2S+ community. Now, during this process, there were many articulate advocates who were speaking theologically regarding their advocacy and support for what was a major shift in church life and policy. And more often than not, those leading in the way of advocacy and justice had either personally suffered or knew someone who suffered the injustice of the previous policies, and the pain that they witnessed in their loved ones or friends or self was indeed fuel for their advocacy in working towards justice. I have watched the same articulate, passionate advocates who are leaders in injustice and full inclusion for the LGBTQ2S+ community figuratively throw up a wall and shut down communication when the word decolonization was used in a discussion regarding justice and our relationship with our Indigenous communities. Yes, there is no question that God seeks justice for the oppressed. But if we are going to be advocates for justice, it can't just be in the area of our lives that concern those we love or who are friends or perhaps even for ourselves. Justice for the oppressed is not justice if we are selective in whom we are advocates for. Think about the concept of oppression for a moment. If a person or a group of people are being oppressed, then they have been subject to cruel or unjust treatment and control. The outcome of such activity is that others have gained at the expense of those who were oppressed. In learning about the culture and history of Canada's Indigenous people, with the goal of seeking justice, we will be coming up against the systems that cause the oppression. Systems of colonialism that initiated the oppression and that those of us who are not Indigenous benefit from. That is why seeking justice is challenging and hard work. It will demand listening. It will demand acknowledging that we are benefiting from social systems that are oppressive to others in ways that we are not even aware of. It will call us to repentance and transformation. This is hard, challenging work, and it is personal to all of us. It will affect us personally because it will dismantle our very understanding of who we are and what God is calling us to. As Bishop, moving forward, the call of God to seek justice for the oppressed, I know that God will reveal areas in my life where I need to repent and allow the Holy Spirit to bring transformation. I also know that to move this call forward in a meaningful way, there will be many who will throw up walls and resist, sometimes with anger. There will be resistance to moving this call forward, despite the fact that we all know the statement, "Our God seeks justice for the oppressed," is a true statement. As Bishop, I will continue to seek to listen and learn from those who have experienced oppression. I will continue to support the work of dismantling racism. I will seek to hear the voices of Indigenous people, and I will pray for the grace and courage to put God's ways above my ways, so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Thank you.
Thanks, Ellen. Next up is Philip.
Thank you. I'm reflecting on what's been said so far. There's lots of echoes to what I was going to say. I'm just kind of aware of that. So that's my starting point. For me, I suppose what I want to say is my way of doing anything is rooted in relationships. And I'm the sort of person who needs to know and understand people before anything else. I've come to Canada, and I love Canada, and I love being here, and I love the whole narrative to how that happened. But I have also been able to come in with an outside perspective, looking at some stuff and going, whoa, that's why are we doing it in that way? Does that not exclude people? So I suppose for me, I bring a whole bunch of experiences, both lay and ordained, into with me to Canada from another place. But I'm totally aware about the fact that I'm still in need to learn and to get to know and build relationships. So if I was bishop, I mean, I suppose the best way of describing it is my stretch is I absolutely would want to know everybody and everything that's going on in the diocese. Now, that's my problem in life, because I can get a bit too carried away with that. But actually, the truth is, my heart is to understand what's going on in each community. Who are the people? What are the stories? There's a familiar line that's used about bishops being, with the shepherd's crook, and about needing to smell like their sheep, and to know the smell of their sheep. Which, coming from a farming background, I kind of get that. And so I kind of look at it and I go, well, I want to smell of the different communities and understand the different communities that are going on around and across the diocese. And then there are particular groups, that the Indigenous groups in particular is one, and all of the issues that have been described by other people. But that probably leads me to the other stretch that I kind of see within all of this that I would want to highlight. Maybe to address some of what has already been said, is we're going to have to accept a cultural change within the life of the diocese. Now, we may be able to take other people along with us in other parts of the Anglican Church and other partner churches and other groups and other organizations, but maybe not. Maybe we'll have to tread a bit of a lonelier path on this stuff and actually be pioneers of something, that actually we have the courage and that we sense God's call to be truly prophetic and to be a justice movement and to do those things. Now, that is a huge stretch. We know in the life of the church that it's hard to effect cultural change that will change how we do things. But I honestly believe that if we are to grow, if we are truly to embody what others have already said, we're going to need to effect cultural change. That means that we do look at ourselves and we do look at our assumptions, our ways of being in the world, and we think, what is this saying to other people? I mean, a silly example of that to me, but coming in from the outside, was in my own church sanctuary, I arrived to find three Union Jacks. I didn't travel 7,500 kilometers to find three Union Jacks in the church sanctuary when I arrived. And I was aware, acutely aware within months, about the message that conveyed to people who came in. And indeed, I sat painfully with three Indigenous priests pointing to the Union Jack as I'm preaching underneath a Union Jack. And I am acutely aware of how that felt to them and to me. And so we sometimes, my church is well known for its inclusion and working for that. But even there, we have blind spots. And we need to be able to address our blind spots if we are truly to embody the love and the justice that we all believe that God seeks and need to be good news. And the other thing, I suppose, the stretch, and is there's a loneliness about all of this. And I know that. And I also know when it is being in a place and going to synods and national events and stuff like that, where I was literally treated as a pariah. Where before, when I was a closeted gay person, I was treated with great, everybody wants to be my friend. But the minute I came out and was truly authentic about who I was, then suddenly I was treated as a pariah and that's within church structures. And so I'm aware of that and the loneliness that comes with doing these things, but we still have to do what we believe God is calling us to do. It is challenging, but it's also exciting. Thank you.
Thanks, Philip. And finally, on question three is Philippa.
It's interesting that many of us have focused on a similar issue that will stretch us. And I think this is true of the church in this time and this place. I was going to finish my response with the question from the baptism service, from the covenant that says, will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? And the response is, of course, I will, with God's help. Having spent 12 years living in Birmingham, in the heart of England, in a very multicultural community, I learned a huge amount about myself and my relationship with others. Spending a year at university living with four young Muslim women was an interesting part of my education. And I always thought that I had a certain level of knowledge. And then I think I grew up and realized that there was huge gaps in my understanding. And when I moved to Canada, I was woefully ignorant of the challenges faced by the Indigenous peoples. And I think that message of diversity through all of our diocesan profile is a theme and a theme that we certainly need to pay attention to in all aspects of our work and our ministry. There are parts of the work of the Anglican Church of Canada that were a breath of fresh air when I arrived here. The attitudes to women and the LGBTQ2S community was so much stronger than what I had left behind in the UK. But I also realised that there are still huge areas of growth. And for me, one of those things that's going to be a big stretch is the support and how to embrace and care for Indigenous, Black and people of colour. Our communities that we live in and amongst in this part of Canada is hugely culturally diverse. We love that in so many ways, but it also leaves us very vulnerable because much of what we do and what we practice does not embrace them. As a British person, I'm very obvious, and it's very obvious just in the way I speak, that I carry that heritage of British colonialism with me. It's been in me through the whole of my life, and it's going to take a lot to break some of those patterns. And my learning so far has been stark, it's been challenging, and at times it's been painful. However, none of what I have been through compares to what these communities have had to face and continue to face. And I know that my learning so far has been very much a process. I learned alongside my daughter at school of the residential schools. She had an industrial school survivor come in and talk to her grade four class. She is being taught this within our education system, and in our churches, we need to do the same thing. We need to confront some of the brutality that is in place because we truly don't understand so much of it. And I know that there are some fabulous people and fabulous resources within the diocese and the national church. But for me, it's not just about the books, studies and the learning. It's about those relationships. For me, I need to actually conquer some of my baggage and come and meet and learn alongside. But it's not just to our Indigenous families and communities to teach me. I have to actually go to them. It's me that needs to be taught. It's me that has to learn to listen and to understand and unpack. And I know that I'm not alone in the diocese in this. I'm very glad and appreciative of colleagues who have been with me, who've guided me, who've chided me, and helped navigate where I am so far. But I know that it's just early steps in the process. And I know this is going to stretch me. It's going to make me uncomfortable. But it's this process of learning is not about making me feel better or the church feel better. It's that we may truly live into that baptismal promise that we will strive for justice and peace among all people, and we will respect the dignity of every human being, that with God's help, we will, and with the help of others in the church, we can. Thank you.
Thank you, Philippa. And that is the end of question three. That means we have just one round left. We're a bit ahead of schedule, so I think we can take a little bit of extra time with the last question. Brian, maybe 3 minutes each instead of just two. So generous. I'm known for my generosity. So in this final round, just please share any other thoughts you have, and also what your prayer is for the Diocese of New Westminster as we move forward with our discernment. Going first in this last round is John.
Great. Thank you very much. I've spent much of my life in this diocese. I grew up here. I did go away for studies and have experience in other parishes and other places, but I have spent much of my life here. And so my prayer for us, for our diocese, is for unity as we move forward into our future. Under Archbishop Melissa, we have seen much greater unity and a stronger sense of community in New Westminster. I would pray that as the Holy Spirit guides us into the future after this election, that this unity might grow and expand, that we might discover new ways to connect, to reconnect within parishes, between parishes, and as a diocese as a whole. That together we might discover new ways to be the church in the world. That together we respond to the world that is all around us and waiting for our response. May we be led by God's grace and grow anew into being the body of Christ in this portion of British Columbia. Thank you.
Thanks, John. Next up is Alan.
Andrew. As we face a future shadowed by a pandemic, there are more unknowns and questions than there are certainties. We all feel it. We all know it. We all struggle with it. And my prayer for us aligns very much with the prayer of Paul for the church in the letter to the Ephesians. I pray that we may not lose heart because of the many difficulties or suffering that we may face. I pray that according to the riches of God's grace and glory, God may grant that we may be strengthened in our inner being with power through God's Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith as we are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of that love, and to experience the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Alan. Next up is Philip.
Thank you, Andrew. And so thank you for all those who've sat through this, either live or later on. And thank you to all those who've organized the whole election process as well. For me, people have already talked about the pandemic and the uncertainties that we live in. And I suppose my prayer for the diocese is one where we are a people of hope, that we are a people of courage, that we are a people who dare to believe that God is in the midst and can help us and is leading already. And one of the definitions of that former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, used about mission is find out what God is doing and join in. And I suppose for me, that is probably my deepest prayer, is that we are on this adventure together. We are not alone. We are in it together as a faith communities, but also with God, and that the Holy Spirit is already way ahead of us. And so it's just a case of us discerning what is God saying to us in this moment, and how do we need to be in this moment? Let's not worry too much about some of our institutional aspects. Let us discern what it is to be church in this moment and in this time, and let us be of good courage, because the God we entrust and trust in is wonderful, and we are beloved. Thank you.
Thanks, Philip. Next up, Philippa.
One of my favorite lines of scripture is from Romans, the nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's also one of my favorite Teze chants. And if anybody has ever had the good fortune to be in Teze when you're there with 3,000 other people singing it, it's enough to live your spirit. And my prayer for the diocese going forward is that we can truly live into that belief that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that in that we can embrace the love of God, but we also embrace the courage of God, that we can take some risks to look at our diocese in new ways, that we can build on what has gone before with the work of generations of people in the church, but also to know that we have the freedom to try something new, that we have God with us as we try new ways of being church in this place and in this time. And there is so much uncertainty in the world right now. Knowing that that love of God underpins all that we do can certainly give me inspiration, I hope the diocese inspiration, to move forward. One of the lovely things about doing the parish interviews recently, as we spoke to all the parishes about their response to COVID and what was going on, was how many of the themes that brought us together. And it wasn't just the themes of need. It was also the themes of hope and community and good nature and hope. And that's my prayer, that we may be a diocese of hope, of love and courage, living fully into that prayer that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, Philippa. And Rosilla.
I pray that you will know the love of Jesus and you will have courage as you walk together into a future that holds hope. I offer prayers of love and support for the other candidates and for all the synod members, for the whole diocese in this time of transition. And I offer a word of blessing from Archbishop Desmond Tutu. God places us in the world as fellow workers, agents of transfiguration. We work with God so that injustice is transfigured into justice, so that there will be more compassion and caring, that there will be more laughter and joy, that there will be more togetherness in God's world. Amen.
Thank you. And so ends the question and answer portion of our evening. I want to say thank you to our five candidates. It takes a lot of courage to put yourself out there in this world where you are just as likely to be smacked in the face as welcomed when you put yourself out there. So thank you for being brave. Thank you for being confident. Thank you for being humble. And thank you for including us as you discern your futures while we discern ours. I think I speak on behalf of the diocese when I say that is a blessing to us. So thank you. Thank you very much. For the rest of you, the remaining materials given to us by the candidates should be posted by Saturday this week. That's September 19th. There will be a recording of this town hall posted with closed caption transcription included. And I believe the candidates have all at this time submitted a video with a few more comments. And if you haven't prepared your video candidates, you have 2 days left to put it together. In terms of the voting process, as you know, we are meeting on October 3rd to hold our synod. There will be a live streamed Eucharist to start the day. And I'm not going to remember the schedule, so make sure you look at the diocesan website for the schedule. Following that, we will have a Zoom synod, which will include the vote. Voting will be done by email. The company we've engaged will send out an email with a code and a website to go to. It's very clear and very easy to use. The committee, the Episcopal Election Committee, has had a practice, And there will be an opportunity on the day of Synod to practice voting once before we enter into the actual election. We are doing this way for the first time, and I think we're all just a little bit anxious that we want to work hard really to do it right. So pay attention to your email over the next few weeks. Lauren in the Synod office will be sending you questions and answers, and it would be just so absolutely wonderful for her if you would answer promptly. And if you hear from other people that there was an email that sent out that you didn't get, make sure you tell her quickly. She's currently making sure that everybody's email address is correct in the database. And so if you haven't heard much from her, you might just want to give her a call and check in about that. There will be more information about the voting process coming out in the next few days, and you are welcome to send an email to the Episcopal Election Committee email address. That is EEC, Episcopal Election Committee, EEC@vancouver.anglican.ca. Please address all correspondence, especially the complaints, to the Venerable Richard Leggett, who is the chair of our committee and my dear friend. And with that, we will draw this evening to a close. I will invite you to say with me, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God, from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ
Jesus,
forever and
ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone. God be with you.
Thank you.
God be with us all.
Good night.
Thanks, Brian.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Lauren. Thank you, Andrew.
Thanks, Andrew.
Thank you.
Thank you all for listening.
Peace.
Yes.